just a moment to thank you for coming out tonight. I do appreciate the invitation, but I appreciate even more the fact that you're here this evening and that you are showing those around you an interest in things that are spiritual by virtue of your presence tonight. And it's my hope and my prayer that our time together will be profitable and that we'll all be better for having been here. Somewhere along the way, I'm afraid that many brothers and sisters in Christ may have missed something when it comes to this matter of Christianity. We do a really good job appearing to be right with God. We do a really good job coming to church and doing those things that we know God wants us to do and showing others that we have a desire to do the right things with our lives. We're very expert at that. But the question that I'd like to ask this evening, as concerns your relationship with God, what is the condition of your mind? When you go to see the doctor, normally you're going because you have some physical illness. And he's going to do an examination. He's going to look at your body. He's going to run some tests. And the purpose and the objective of that time with the physician is to find out what's wrong with your body. There are some symptoms. There are some reasons why you think that you're sick. And it's his job to determine what's wrong with you. When we come to the Word of God, I believe we need to bring somewhat of a similar attitude to it with us. I need to go to this Bible. I need to go to this book with the understanding that this is God's examination room. And you see, what God is concerned about is not so much what everyone else sees, even though that's important. What God is concerned about really is what people don't see. God's concerned about the heart. He's concerned about the mind. He's concerned. He is obsessed with your spirit. He jealously desires your spirit. In fact, that's what the Bible teaches us. And so as a child of God, as a Christian, I want my focus to be working on the inside and being concerned and being obsessed with what God sees. Because you see, I can stand before God on the day of judgment. I can stand before my God on the day of judgment having lived a life that looks right to everyone else and lose my soul. Do you believe that can happen to you? I want us to talk this evening about the disciplined mind. I believe that the key to success in every area of life, not just the spiritual, but the physical as well, is a disciplined mind. I am absolutely convinced that there is so much that an individual can accomplish with his or her life if they can just learn to discipline their minds. In fact, when you look at failures in life, if you dig deep enough into the life of that individual who the world would call a failure, you'll find someone who has an undisciplined mind. You remember what the proverb writer wrote in Proverbs chapter 4? My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Notice the focus here on the inward person. And then he said, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. I want to ask you the question this evening, ladies and gentlemen. Are you watching over your heart with all diligence? What does the word diligent mean to you? You know, I can understand diligence in the context of physical labor. I can see a fella out here and he's working diligently and he's sweating. And I think I'm about to start sweating here in a minute. May take the coat off. I know what that looks like in terms of physical labor. But what about your mind? What about your heart? Are you watching over it with all diligence? What does that look like? There is to be a focus on disciplining the mind. Think about the word disciple. Are you a disciple of Jesus? We claim to be disciples of Jesus, and we understand that to be a disciple of Christ is to be a follower of Jesus. Did Jesus have a disciplined mind? You think about the temptation that he experienced in the wilderness. And how every time Satan would throw something at him, what did Jesus do? How did he respond? His mind would call to mind a passage of Scripture that allowed him to deal with that temptation. A disciple is one who is disciplined. One whose thoughts and behavior and emotions are under the control of Christ. Does that describe your life? You see, if you are struggling spiritually, if your life is a spiritual mess, if you have made a wreck of your life spiritually, it is probably because you have not done this very thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul wrote that we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Have you ever thought about what a challenge that is? How many thoughts go through your mind during the course of a typical day? It would be a mathematically interesting analysis to know during the course of this sermon, how many thoughts are going through your mind? And that's not a criticism. You may be thinking all the right things. But there's a lot of thoughts going on right here and right now. What Paul says is we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Think about how much power there is in that concept. The key to taming the tongue, managing the temper, and mastering one's overall conduct is the cautious selection of what goes into the mind. And I'll ask you the question, what are you putting into yours? In a typical day, how much goes into your mind that you know should not be going into it? Turn with me to Mark chapter 7 for just a moment. I want to focus on verses 14 through 23 to reinforce this point, but I want to set the context by looking at verses 1 through 5 first. The Pharisees were a group, weren't they? I mean, these were the individuals who were the really religious people of the day of Christ. I mean, they were the Bible thumpers. They were the conservatives. They were the ones that everybody looked to as being the religious folks of Jesus' time. And yet, they were guilty of the very thing that I'm talking to you folks about tonight. They were guilty of the very thing that I find myself being guilty of far too often. And that is, they were focused more upon what was on the outside than they were with what was on the inside. In Mark chapter 7, verse 1, the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem, and they had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed, heaven forbid. And then he gives us that parenthetical explanation in verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" Now Jesus leveled some pretty scathing rebukes in the subsequent verses, but I want you to drop down to verse 14, where he addresses their problem and what can be ours. "And he called the crowd to him again and began saying to them, 'Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man.'" And then he put that statement in there that we see so often in the teaching of Jesus: "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable, and he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, that's what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men," listen to it, "proceed the evil thoughts." Now, all of these are actions: fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries. But where did they all begin? They all began with a thought. They all began with an undisciplined mind. They all began with someone who is not taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Verse 22, "Deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." And Jesus said, all these evil things proceed from within, and they defile the man. Are you defiled tonight? I don't like to beat up on people that come to hear me preach. I'm a little bit uncomfortable asking you those questions. "Well, preacher, we're here. Leave us alone. Preach to the people out there in the world." I'm making an assumption here. And the assumption is that when you come to hear the Word of God, you kind of like to hear some things that help you as well. So forgive me if I sound a little harsh. How ironic it is. Think about the age in which we live. We are so health conscious. We exercise, we examine the food labels, we count the calories, we count the carbs, we take vitamins, and I do a lot of this myself. We don't want our bodies to be intoxicated or contaminated with pollutants and impurities. And yet we just open our minds up to everything. You know, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 that bodily discipline is of little profit. And I think he's admitting that it is of some profit. But he said that godliness is profitable for all things, not only for this life, but the life to come. And godliness is the result of a disciplined mind. What is godliness? What does the term suggest? That we are thinking like God. That we are asking ourselves the question, what would God do in this situation? That we're studying the life of Jesus and we're analyzing the way that He interacted with people and the way that He responded. And we're seeking to be really disciples or followers and becoming like our Master. We are being conformed, as Romans chapter 8 teaches us. We are being conformed to the image of God's Son. That's what we are to be doing. And again, set your life down beside that model and ask yourself, is the problem with me a failure to discipline my mind? Three keys to a disciplined mind in this lesson will be yours. Number one, aim higher. Aim higher. set your mind to the task of tending to the spiritual. Put as much mental discipline and effort into thinking about things that are important in terms of eternity as we do thinking about things that are not. I think most of us, if we're honest, will admit we have spent, do spend, and probably will spend far too much time in our lives thinking about things that really don't matter. When's the last time you worried about what was going on in heaven? When's the last time you sat down, I'm so concerned about what Abraham is doing right now. I'm really anxious about what those angels are doing. I'm really anxious about what my high priest who's sitting at the right hand of God, what he's praying about, for whom he's making intercession. See, we don't fret about those things, do we? And what's most important? No, we fret about things that in heaven really aren't going to matter because they are things that we can't take there with us. Now, having said all of that, look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 with fresh eyes. Look at it as if you were looking at it for the very first time. The Apostle Paul wrote, if you have been raised up with Christ, and think about that statement and its implications in terms of what we're discussing this evening. If you have been raised up, aim high. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on earth. Listen to it, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. How different every single day of my life would be if I got up in the morning and I committed myself, just this day, I'm going to set my mind on things above. Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 is foretelling of his death. That which had been prophesied, that which he had been alluding to and leading up to during the course of his earthly ministry. And we see in verse 21 of Matthew 16 that from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Can you imagine how Peter must have felt when Jesus turned and said to him, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. You see, Peter was not aiming higher. He was thinking about things that mattered here on this earth. He was thinking about physical pleasure. He was thinking about physical well-being. He was thinking about the avoidance of pain, the avoidance of suffering. He was thinking about what he wanted. And in all of that, he had given his mind over to Satan. So much that Jesus could say to Peter, not get behind me, Peter, but get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Now think about that, folks. Are we guilty of that? Not setting our minds on God's interest. If you had to write a 5-page essay on God's interest, how long would it take? You know, if your mind is filled up with God, godly thinking, If you've been giving your life to studying the Word of God and thinking about what's important to God, then you should be able to whip that 5-page essay out in no time at all. And yet, could it be that some of us would struggle with that? And yet, if you were asked to write a 5-page essay on whatever it is that you do, whatever it is that you've studied, whatever it is that you've given your life to, you probably wouldn't have much of a problem with that. Are we setting our minds on things above, or are we setting our minds on things on this earth? In Philippians chapter 3, there's a familiar statement in verse 20 where Paul wrote that our citizenship is in heaven, and that plumbs well with what we're discussing this evening. But I want you to go back and look at verse 18, and let's look at the context in which that statement is found. Before stating that our citizenship is in heaven, Paul wrote that many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. You know, setting your mind on earthly things puts you in pretty bad company, doesn't it? You see what he says there? Their God is their appetite, their glory is in their shame, they set their minds on earthly things. They're all put together. And it's against that backdrop that he then challenges us with this statement of verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's thought-provoking to wonder how many of us begin each day excited about the fact that this could be the day that the Lord returns. I shouldn't be dreading that. I shouldn't be living my life in fear of that. I should have that in my mind, that this could be the day that the Lord returns. Where would you be if the Lord returned? Well, if you're walking faithfully with Jesus, then when that trumpet sounds, then he's going to call your name. You're going to go up, you're going to meet him in the clouds, and you're going to go home to be with the Lord forever. What's not exciting about that? In Romans chapter 8, Paul wrote in verse 6 that the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. You choose which you want. And then he explains that, he says in verse 7, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. This is the person who can't even do what's right, because his mind is set on the flesh. And those who are in the flesh, what does he say? They cannot please God. Aim higher. Secondly, dwell longer. If we're not thinking it, then we're probably not doing it. Thought precedes action. Most of what we do that we shouldn't be doing, we've thought about it. And we say, we kind of kid ourselves and say, you know, I'm not going to do it when push comes to shove, but let me think about it a little bit more. Now, I know other people who would do this. I would never do it myself, but let me think about it just a little bit more. And then what happens? Those thoughts consume you. You become obsessed with them. You begin to dwell upon them. And before long, you begin to act upon them. We should put our minds on the good, and we should let our minds dwell there. Anytime you find a good thought, put it in park. Don't put it in drive and go away. Put it in park and stay there. Isn't that what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8? whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, to dwell on these things. What does it mean to dwell on it? It's kind of like worrying. Worrying is this thought process we go through where we just can't get our mind off something. Now that's a bad thing, but it does illustrate what can be a good thing, and that is what it means to dwell on something. And what I'm suggesting to you this evening, and I am using this word just to make a point, is that we need to start worrying about good things. We need to let our mind dwell on good things. And the Word of God is a good place to begin. The 119th Psalm is a psalm about the Word of God. Anytime you find yourself becoming weak in Bible study and reading of Scripture, and you need some motivation, go back and read the 119th Psalm. I think you'll find much motivation in it that will help you to cultivate a desire to saturate your mind with the Word of God. Let me just read a little of that psalm to you, and it's here on the overhead. Psalm chapter 119, beginning at verse 97. The psalmist wrote, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have turned aside, I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." You see the contrast going back and forth? If my mind's dwelling on the right things, then I'll hate the wrong things. If my mind is dwelling on righteousness and things that are wholesome and things that are good and things that lift me up and build others up and encourage and that are pleasing to God, then I'll stay away from all those thoughts that lead to murder and robbery and adultery and fornication. All those things that Christ spoke of earlier when he was addressing the Pharisees and the evil mind and the evil heart. Park your mind on the good things. And then finally, dig deeper. Aim higher, dwell longer, and dig deeper. Meditate. I'm afraid that this is a lost art. You know, we talk about ADD, A whatever, and people can't focus and can't discipline their minds. And I really think sometimes a lot of that is the result of just not making that effort and failing to sit down and just say, I'm not going to let anything interfere with my thought process right now. Meditation will be followed by application. It's having the sincerity of heart to put to work what we have learned. Do you ever feel like you've just stopped short of that? Man, you've got the information. You've got all the answers. You go to Bible class, you hear the preaching. Yeah, you could write a book on how to live a good life and all the right and the good things that you should and could and can be doing. And yet, for far too many of us, we don't have the sincerity of heart to put to work what we have learned. In that same chapter we looked at earlier, in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 17, Paul wrote, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. You know, that's more than just partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week. That's a good passage to use to emphasize the authority that the apostles had to bind and to instruct us and to let us know that we are to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, and we are to contribute into the church treasury on the first day of the week, and we are to sing without the instrument. But how much of their lives were given to those things, relatively speaking, as compared to everything else? I believe when Paul said to follow my example and to walk according to the pattern that you have in us, he meant look at us as apostles and see the way that we lived. In chapter 4 and verse 9, after having given us that list in verse 8 of things that our minds are to dwell upon, he said in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 4, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Do you feel like the God of peace is with you? He will be if you will practice the things, if you will dig deeper, if you will meditate and then apply the things that you have learned to your life. Let's go to another passage that we use very well when we're talking to others and sometimes forget to aim the gun at our own heart. In James chapter 2 and verse 14, where James asked the question, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? How often have you used that passage to teach others that there's more to being saved than just believing? We need to teach ourselves that. If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, you know what needs to be done. You know what they need. And yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Listen. Listen to what it is that you're teaching everybody else in trying to clean up their religion and use it to clean up your own life, your own filthy mind, your own filthy heart. 1 John chapter 2, in verse 3, John wrote, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I've come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar. How many liars are here tonight? And the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps His word in Him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. Now think about that little phrase there, in Him, in Christ. If you ever talk to someone, you need to be baptized. Because the way you get in Christ is you're baptized into Christ. And salvation is in Christ. You can't be saved unless you're in Him. Well, let's turn that back on ourselves. By this we know that we are in Him if we are keeping His commandments. How many commandments did you break this week? How many commandments did you not keep? Well, that's only Monday. Give me till Friday, preacher. So we got to dig deeper, folks. We got to peel the skin off this onion, and we got to get down to the bottom of what it means to be someone who has been converted. Study the Sermon on the Mount. What was Jesus trying to teach His disciples? My kingdom is not of this world. You've got to stop thinking like the world thinks. You got to take what the world thinks and you got to turn it upside down and you got to think that way. None of this eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth stuff. I say love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And we could go on and on and on. Look at the teaching of Christ. Why were people so amazed? They had never heard anything like that. The philosophers and the wise men of their age, that just didn't fit with their way of thinking. And yet, even the coldest of hearts could listen to what Jesus was saying and know. Whether they did anything with it or not, know this is the way to a better life. This man knows what he's talking about. And the reason that man knew what he was talking about is because that man was God in the flesh. He is the one who created us. And he knows better than anybody else what is best for us. And if you're living your life tonight in sin, if you're living in corruption, then I want to challenge you to discipline your mind, to watch over your heart with all diligence. Because that's how we prepare to meet our God. If you're here this evening and you've never obeyed the gospel, then you know what you need to do. Come forward and tell this audience tonight that you believe Jesus is who He said He was, the Son of God. Repent of your sins and be baptized to have those sins washed away by the blood of Christ. It may be that you have failed in disciplining your mind, and the end result has been sin after sin after sin. And your heart's been pricked tonight by God's Word. And you want this congregation to know that you're not going to live in sin any longer. And that you want this congregation to pray with you. And you want them to surround you and to be a source of strength and encouragement for you so that you can go to hell, so that you can be there. If you're subject to this invitation, please come as we stand and sing.